If you are visiting with us this morning, thank you very much for being here. We are so grateful that you are part of our worship service this morning. If you are watching us on Facebook Live or seeing us, or I guess you don't see us on the radio or hearing us on the radio, thank you for making us part of your morning. I want to take one second. I meant to do this a couple of weeks ago, but not everybody is in and out of the gym right now, but Juan and his whole crew that included some from a small group and some of Juan's painting crew and some from our Spanish class, and they painted the gym. And so if you have not seen the new paint job on the gym, you will think of a warm cup of coffee when you go to the gym. The paint job in there is beautiful. And I look forward to our kids getting in there and marking up Juan's great paint job with their basketballs. But for all those who helped with that, thank you. It looks great, great freshen up to our building. I've been thinking about delivering this sermon to you for 2.5 years. So this sermon has percolated in my head for a long time. It is a sermon that I've had to practice in my own life. It is a sermon that I have to practice on a daily and weekly basis because of my role as minister here at this church. Because what I see on a regular basis is unfortunately what Jesus deals with in John chapter 21. Because the truth of the matter is, we're going to crash. And if we haven't already crashed, we will. There's going to come a moment in our lives where we spiral out of control because of bad choices. Choices that we have made on our own. And there are going to be moments when you crash that you don't know what to do next. Not only are there going to be moments when you crash, there are going to be moments when those who are around you crash. Maybe it's parents, maybe it's children, maybe it's spouse, maybe it's closest friends. And you're going to have to learn how to put things back together. And what I hear in the story of John chapter 1 is all about how we recover from the crash and how it's based upon what Jesus is going to call us to do. Because in the story of John chapter 21, which is interesting because John's already ended his gospel. You know, John's whole gospel is based upon this idea of daring faith. And he gets to the end of chapter 20 and he writes these words, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And so we come out of this book that's on great daring faith, and Jesus is going to say at the end of this story, "We got it figured out. I've appeared before the disciples on the first Sunday, and I've appeared before Thomas two Sunday or a Sunday after that, and now all these things are written that you might believe that I'm the Son of God." But John, for some reason, says, "Hold on, I got one more story to tell." And the last story that John tells in his gospel is a story that Jesse's already told part of. It's a story about fishing. And I'm not sure why Peter and this group go back fishing. I think, and we're going to talk about this more in a second, I think part of that is I'm not sure Peter knows what his place is anymore. Because Jesus had said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter said, "No, I'm not. I'll fight till the end for you." And then Peter stands around a fire and three times, by the third time, with cuss words weaved in and out, denies that he even knows Jesus. And so I don't know if Peter has felt like he's been revoked from his apostleship, if Peter feels like he's no longer part of this in crowd, even if he knows that Jesus is still alive. For whatever reason, they go from Jerusalem in the upper room back to Galilee, and Peter says, "Hey, let's go fishing." And you get a story that's about fishing that's really not about fishing. It's going to be a story about reconciliation. Because Peter needs to get right with Jesus. Now, we love Peter because Peter's a lot like us, isn't he? I mean, Peter has got these great highs and he's also got these great lows. He's got the great highs when there's a storm raging on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus walks on the water and Peter says, "You call me to come to you and I'm on my way." And Jesus is going to say, "Well, come on." And Peter gets out in the boat, and I want to think that he walks at least a good deal before he sees the wind and hears the waves and sinks like a rock. And that reminds us of ourselves, doesn't it? Because there are moments in our lives when our faith is great and our faith is And Jesus could say anything to us, and we would say, "You command it, and I will do it," and we take the step out on the boat. But there are also moments when we sink like a rock. It's odd that another moment Peter will say, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus will say, "And Peter," in Matthew chapter 16, "upon this rock I will build my church." And you get a great moment in Peter's life. That for at least the moment there in chapter 16, he's got it figured out and he realizes who Jesus is. And oddly enough, his name has kind of changed to Rock. And Peter means rock. And sometimes that's what's in his head. And sometimes that's what he sinks like. And sometimes that's what he's made of. And sometimes those are good things and sometimes they're not. And we relate with Peter. And then we see Peter in the garden. He's already demonstrated his strength and his loyalty to Jesus, because you get the servant, the guy who's in the army of the high priest, who comes forward to try to arrest Jesus, and Peter grabs his sword and he cuts off an ear, and my guess is he wasn't aiming for an ear. Either he's a bad swordsman or the guy ducks, but he gets an ear and Jesus says, "Put away your sword. That's not what this is about." And then he goes to the garden. And in the midst of this garden that would be outside the area where Pilate, and again, it's two different gardens. Gethsemane is where he whacks off the ear. It's a different courtyard, a different garden that is outside of the high priest's place, that he starts to say things like, "I don't know that guy." And the slave comes up to him and says, "You got a Galilean accent. You must know him." And he says, "I don't know that guy. And I thought we saw you." And before you know it, he's hurling blasphemous things, saying he doesn't know God. He doesn't know Jesus. Again, maybe it hits a tad too close to home, because Peter's failures are often seen in our lives. Because I'm afraid that all of us have done some of the same things, right? We've all had moments in our lives in great faith where we stepped out and our faith was solid like a rock. And we've all had moments where we crashed and burned and we sunk like a rock. And we need restored. And we've had people around us that need to be restored. And we've had people that have done things they shouldn't have done, and we've had people that have crossed lines they shouldn't have crossed, and we've had people within our own lives who have left maybe the following of God who need to be restored just like Peter does. And so you get a story about fishing that leads to another story that John tells that's about restoring. So here's what John writes. John chapter 21. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go.' And he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, 'Follow me.'" Of all the stories about Peter in the Gospels, this is my very favorite. Because I'm this story. And you're this story. Of all the stories in the gospel, this one reminds me more than anything that life can never be an unbroken string of successes. That I can't go back in my track history and say, "Well, Monday was good and Tuesday was even better and Thursday even more." And I can't work through my life, and I've got to go back in the past and I've got to see the moments when I was Peter-esque. And I don't mean Peter-esque in a good way. That I've got to go back in those moments when I see that I sunk like a rock, that my faith was useless, that I followed what I wanted to follow with my own desires instead of doing what God had called me to do. And this story rings true. And this story hits home. Because this passage is all about a gentle yet firm Savior who brings back to the flock of God. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He uses this phrase three times in the book, and you've got to imagine that the three has got to be related to the three times that Peter has said he didn't know Jesus, but he uses different words, and I've wrestled with what Peter might be using when he uses a word that Jesus doesn't use, and I'm not sure what to do of all of that, but what I do know is that Jesus is trying to say, Peter, we're going to put you back together. Because right now you're a mess. And Jesus is in the business of putting back together. Because my guess is he's put you back together. That you've had moments in your life where you've gone the wrong direction. And you've had moments in your life where you decided these are the things I'm going to do, even if God has said otherwise. And you've had moments in your life when you kind of thumbed your nose at what the Father said and said, I've got this figured out and I'm going to do it on my own. And you crashed and you burned. And for whatever reason, God saved you from that moment. And I believe the reason God saved you from that moment is so he could do to you exactly what he does to Peter. It doesn't mean you won't have scars. It doesn't mean there won't be moments when you're reminded of failure. It doesn't mean life will always be perfect and you'll be the one you're supposed to always be. But it does mean that in the midst of those scars, Jesus can bring healing. And he can bring refreshment. And he can bring you back to where you belong. Because this story is about two guys. It's about Jesus. And it's about Peter dealing with his scars. See, Jesus starts with the most important question. He says, do you love me? When someone comes to me in the midst of spiritual failure, and again, one of my roles is to help people in the midst of spiritual failure. When they come to me in the midst of spiritual failure, one of the first things I say is, do you love Jesus? Do you love the Father? Do you want this in your life? Do you have this relationship? And I don't care about spouse at the moment, and I don't care about relationship with kids or with coworkers or with anything else. What matters in that first opening couple of statements is, do you love God enough to let him come in and change? And if I don't get a yes answer to that, I'm saying, I don't know what else to tell you. Because where Peter is told to start with is, do you love me? And three times Jesus will say, do you love me? And I think what Jesus is saying, despite your enormous failure, do you still love me? Okay, here is our tendency. In the midst of enormous failure, our tendency is to question if Jesus loves us. I think what Jesus is doing is turning that completely around. That in the midst of Peter's struggles, in the midst of Peter's scars, in the midst of Peter's failure, he's looking at Peter saying, okay, let's talk about this, but let's start with what really matters the most. Do you love me more than these? And I think he points to the fish. Then I think he says, do you want to not only love me, but he's going to get to the end and say, follow me. Do you love the life that you're going to have leading my sheep instead of loving the life of catching those fish? Do you love me more than these? See, my assumption that Peter is fishing is based upon the thing that I think Peter probably expects him to be an outcast. Up until this point, from all the gospel accounts, there is no conversation between Jesus and Peter. Now, it doesn't mean there wasn't one, but there's no conversation between Jesus and Peter. There's conversation with Thomas. There's conversation with Mary Magdalene. There's conversation in a broad sense when he walks into the room and he says, peace be still. There's conversation with the two on the road to Emmaus that Luke tells us at the end of his gospel. But at least from the gospel's perspective, there is no conversation direct one-on-one between Peter and Jesus. And Peter has got to be thinking, do I belong here anymore? Maybe I'll go back to my old job. Is that he's not that great at his old job. Remember what the story Jesse was telling you? He's out there in the midst of the Sea of Galilee and they haven't caught anything and they've worked all night and he's stripped down. This is probably part of the story we don't want to imagine. He's stripped down into his fishing gear. Let's leave it at that. And he sees Jesus on the coast and John says, it's the Lord. And Peter says, fantastic. He doesn't say fantastic. He jumps in the water is Peter hoping? Is Peter grasping at this moment where he's going to once again be embraced by his friend, to be embraced by his teacher, to be embraced by what he has probably come to finally figure out as his Savior and his Messiah? And so Peter jumps in the water and he swims to Jesus, and Jesus says, let's eat some breakfast, let's get a little rest, and then let's talk. And Peter starts to find his place again, because Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? A question that I think is important: is Peter more useful to the church because he failed miserably? See, I think he is. I think there's something, and hear me out for just a second. I do not want you to purposefully go out and crash and burn. I do not want you to do that. No preacher in his right mind would look at his congregation and say, I hope you crash and burn so you can come back to Jesus. But sometimes the very best thing that has ever happened in your life is you crashed and you were rescued by Jesus. That you crashed and your world completely collapsed and everything went on around you and it was your fault and you had to turn, and the only move you could make was one back to a Savior, and his response is, do you love me? And that may be the moment that you learn the most about God. That's got to be the moment when Peter learns the most about the love of God. That's got to be the moment Peter learns about what real Messiahship means. That's got to be the moment when Peter finally figures out what it means to be a follower of Jesus, when the one that he trashed outside the trash can welcomes him back in open arms. So Jesus will say, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. I think what Jesus is trying to tell Peter is he's saying, Peter, things have changed, and I want you to go a different direction. That was the direction you were going, the direction that led to the garden where you were standing around trash cans, trashing me. Those moments are gone. I want you to turn around and do something else. And I don't think he can do that near as well until he's crashed. Okay, the very best people I know at reaching a lost world can reach the lost world because they crashed. No one leads an Alcoholics Anonymous program better than a former alcoholic. Some of the best marriage counselors I know in this world are great marriage counselors because their marriage blew up. And they had to figure out how to put it back together. And some of the very best people to go out and talk to a world that is revolving around itself are those who revolved around themselves for so long that it cost them too much, and they finally realized it, and then they can say to a world, here is what really matters. And Peter can do that now. Now, did Jesus want Peter to crash? Of course not. Did Jesus expect Peter to crash? Kind of, because he mentions it. But what's going to come out of that is what happens after the fact. Because if we led with everybody's going to crash, that means you either already have or you will. What are you going to do with it after the fact? For the next 30 years of Peter's life, he's going to serve Jesus. For the next 30 years of Peter's life, he's going to be in Jerusalem, and eventually he's going to start to venture out a little bit more. And we don't get the whole story of what Peter does the rest of his life, but we know historically it ends with him being crucified on a cross, and he says, I don't want to be crucified like Jesus. You hang me upside down. And he gives his life for the cause. And you've got to imagine there were moments when Peter was grieved. And you've got to imagine there were moments when Peter could look back at times he sunk like the rock. But there were also moments when he could say, here is the story of God's goodness. Here is the story of God's deliverance. And here is the story of God's restoration. Because God's in the restoring business. Okay, I've got a beautiful table at my house that needs restored. I think it's a Duncan Fife clone. I hope when Warboyce gets a hold of it, after I get my dog trained not to scratch furniture, I hope when Warboyce gets a hold of it, he's going to say, hey, this is a real Duncan Fife. I think he's going to say this is a cheap knockoff worth $25, but it'd be cool if he didn't. But this is it's my favorite piece of furniture we have in our entire house, and it's got the cool feet, and it's got the tables and the leaves, and we use it for small group, and it's one of my favorite places to sit around, and I can't wait for that to be restored to the way it should look, because War Boys can do that. In fact, War Boys can restore furniture almost as good as Jesus can restore you. That furniture someday is going to sit in my living room and be the focal point of a room, and it's going to say to all the world, look at this great piece of furniture, and my friends, you are the focal point of what God says when he looks at you and said, I have taken you from the crash site and given you a new order. Peter gets it. And Peter's writing as he goes on with 1st and 2nd Peter and the sermons that he's going to preach in the book of Acts and what we assume he will do later on in his life are going to say all kinds of volumes about changing direction because you've been restored. What's interesting in Peter's story is I think his relationship with Jesus starts to evolve. When we first see Peter at the opening scene, I've always kind of assumed that these are young guys. That Peter, James, and John, that these are 20-year-old men out there fishing. And so you kind of see this young, maybe immature, maybe brash. And as his time with Jesus starts to unfold, he starts to look a little bit more like Jesus and act a little bit more like Jesus with moments of failure and moments of triumph and moments of making Jesus shake his head and say some lines that are intriguing. But his life evolves. Because faith matures. Faith matures because of good things, but I also think faith matures because of bad things. Faith matures because things happen in our lives. Faith matures because we, for the lack of better terms, mess up. Faith matures because we take a step that helps us understand more about God's love and about God's mercy and about God's grace because we've had to experience it. You know, Paul is called throughout the New Testament and throughout Christianity as this apostle of grace. And why can he be called that? Well, he preaches on grace all the time, but think about what he did for a few years before he runs into Jesus on the Damascus Road. There's something about the way God uses tragedy and hardship and sorrow and joblessness and death and, yes, sin to turn us into the people that he wants us to be. And that's what happens with Peter. Is his relationship evolves and he goes from being this brash kind of do-it-yourself guy who's bold in all of his predictions of what he can do to being a follower of Jesus who will follow down the same road and die on a cross. All because Jesus was willing to say, Peter, do you love me? See, Jesus does three things for Peter. The first thing he does for Peter, is he goes back. I forgot what my first thing was. He goes back to the basics. Peter, do you love me? The second thing Jesus does for Peter is he says, change your vision. He's going to say later on, don't worry about what's going to happen to John. You worry about yourself for a little bit. But he's going to say, feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. And the third thing he's going to tell Peter is change your vision. We need the same exact thing. In those moments in our lives where we crash, and unfortunately, when we crash and burn, and often when we do that, we leave collateral damage. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to knowing one thing and being asked one question. Because if Peter is willing to hear the question, do you love me, from Jesus, then Peter must be open to loving Jesus back. And then what we've got to do is we've got to do what God has called us to do, and we've got to get out in the midst of that world and change our lives and look back and say, here are my failures, yes, and here was what I did that led me down a wrong road, but here is what I can use to glorify the kingdom of God. And then we've got to focus in on those things that really matter without looking back. It doesn't mean the past is still not in the past. but it means the past is done with. And we move on from that four point, restored and forgiven and cleansed by the grace of God, to then live in a way that makes a difference to His world and changes those who are in the same exact place. A lot of times people will come to me with various problems, and that's important, and they need to come to me and elders. But in the midst of doing that, I often will say, why don't we go have lunch with somebody else? Because there's usually somebody else in the church that has either gone through or watched or helped someone else recover from going through the same thing. And we can sit at a table for lunch, and three of us can figure out how to restore way better than just one of us can. But the question is always, do you love me first? Okay, it is my prayer that if you are in the midst of the crash site, that you hear the question, do you love me? And that your answer is like Peter's, you know, Lord, I do. Because the minute the answer, you know, Lord, I do, comes out, that is the first step in getting it figured out and getting it on the right path. And then we're going to let God's grace and God's mercy and God's people surround you and lead you the right way. See, that's the beauty of the church. Is we've got this privilege and we've got this responsibility, I believe, to walk people out of the crash site and to say, here's what God can do through it. So we're going to stand and sing a song that Wayne has chosen. The elders will be at each door as you're leaving. I'll be at the front and Michael's at the back. And when church is over, we'll be at different doors. And if you need to be rescued from the crash site, know our opening question is going to be of Jesus. But also know that His answer is going to be saying, let's go and follow me. So let's sing together. Wayne.